I am so thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? I am so thankful. We've learned through the last couple Sundays that the focal point of the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of this whole message. It's everything about Him. And while the story talks about in the Old Testament scriptures, they prophesied His coming and told of all the things that they could look forward to, the New Testament tells and it gives the actual details about those things that came to pass. And it is the fulfillment. And today we're going to look at that story of the gospel that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God used men of God to write down what He would have you and me and the rest of the world today to know about this gospel. And I think many times many people come back and they say, oh, I don't read that Bible because it's just written by men. Well, you know, when I was working in the secular world, and even now here at church, our pastor, the senior pastor, our boss, okay, he sends out memos every now and then about things. And he has his secretary to type it and to send it out to us. Now, if I took that memo and I said, oh, this wasn't written by him, it's just written by some woman, I'm not reading it, and boy, I had something that I needed to be done and didn't do it, I'd be in trouble. You know what? I'd be in trouble. It came from Him. It had the words. And if there's a mistake in it, He'll go back and mark it through and say, no, I need this changed. Redo this sentence or whatever. She'll redo it, send it back out. He signs His name on that letter. She makes copies of it and disperses it. And we're to read that and take heed to what He has to say. That's what this book is right here today. It is God's message to you and to me. God used faithful men, men that loved Him, loved the word that He had given unto them. And they put down the words that God would have us to know today. And He did it for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might be saved. I want you to look at our theme verses today in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I've got it in your bulletin. But I want you to see this morning. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. What's the purpose of the writing here? He said, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Man, that's the purpose of the Gospels. That's the purpose of the Word of God. To know that it's not my good deeds, my good works, my good looks, my good bank account, my, you know, standing of affiliation with some religious denomination. It's none of those things that gives me eternal life. But it's by believing on His name. And these men, they all have written what God said right. They tell the same story, but from a different point of view. And each one of them, I'm telling you, the Word of God will make a difference in your life if you'll get in the Word and let the Word get in you. Now, the question I want to ask you this today, lots of people have their opinion of Jesus Christ. They have their opinion of what the Bible has to say. But again, I asked this question to you last Sunday, and I'll ask it again today. What think ye of Christ? What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He to you? What has He done for you? And as we look at these things, I want us to see how Matthew and Mark and Luke and John describe what they saw in Jesus. All right? I want us to look at that today. All right? Now, these first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? They were put in writing by four different men. They recorded the events of the life of Jesus, and each one did it from a different point of view. And we're going to look at some of this stuff today, okay? I looked up the word gospel in the dictionary. And in the dictionary, this is what Webster says. He said, something accepted or promoted as infallible truth or as a guiding principle or doctrine. And boy, that is exactly what the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is our infallible truth. It is that guiding principle or doctrine that we base our lives upon when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Each gospel, each account of the gospel, it tells us the same story of a God who so willingly, so lovingly gave of himself so that we might be with him one day. When I was explaining this to Lois this week, she had some questions about it. And I explained to her how that God so loved the world. I mean, everybody, every individual. There's some 8 billion people upon this earth. And when I go outside and I look at the stars at night, and I see each one twinkling in the darkness and the blackness of the night, my mind goes back to the fact that he not only made the stars also, as it talks about in the book of Genesis, but David said he named every one of them, every one of them. And the stars, the Old Testament talks about it, how every star, it sounds forth music. It sounds forth a sound of triumph for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God could make the stars to reflect the light that we can't see, and if God made the stars that would shine and stay in their places, okay, without fail, and if God would make the stars that he gave a new name to every one of them, and each one of them utters a sound of victory, a sound of music that glorifies their creator, why shouldn't I do the same thing? Amen? Why shouldn't you do the same thing? And if God did that for the stars, I mean, he did all those things with the stars, what in the world do you imagine he could do with you and me upon this earth right now? God can use us in a great and mighty way. So the gospel lets us see these things and how that God takes those that seemingly can do nothing, nothing good, nothing right, okay? I think about the Apostle Peter. Bless his heart. Every time, open mouth, insert foot. Take out foot, insert other foot. I mean, it goes all the way down the line. And Paul talked about, oh, wretched man that I am. And he talked about how that the things he ought to do, he doesn't do them. And the things he ought not do, that's what he finds himself doing. And he cries out and says, oh, wretched man that I am. But you know what? God used him to give us some 13 books in the New Testament to help us see what God can do with a life that will willingly turn unto him and have their sins forgiven them. So let's look at it this morning. I'm going to try to go through this for you today and get through all four. I want you to, first of all, look at the Gospel of Matthew, okay? You can turn there. I'm going to give you different verses and things like that, but I want you to look here in chapter 1, verse 22, first of all. Matthew's account is the first book found in the New Testament. All right? And Matthew's account was placed as the first book, not because it was the first account written, okay, about Jesus, but because Matthew's account serves to bridge the gap. It kind of builds a bridge between the Old Testament, 400 years prior, okay, and the New Testament that's now come on the scene. I hear the music. Amen. The stars are shining. I want you to look at this today, okay? But it bridges that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It bridges that gap. And throughout Matthew's account of Jesus' life on the earth, he consistently uses Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament accounts to prove to us that Jesus' coming was and it is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. It is the fulfillment of those things. Look at verse 22 in Matthew chapter 1. Let me just show you this just real quick. Matthew writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, now all this was done, all those things prior that, to verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord. And Matthew is saying, hey, listen, he told us these things were going to happen, and now we're seeing it come to pass. Now listen to me, folks. This is how that you could be excited about the day that we're living in today. Jesus told, foretold, prophesied of the things that are going to happen before his coming again. All right? It's all through the Word of God. It's all through the New Testament Scriptures. And when we look at those things and we see everything that's going on around us, do we just say, we don't know. We've heard that for years. Because that's the same attitude that the Jews had when they looked at the Old Testament Scriptures. But if he came the first time, as he said he was going to do, guess what? He's going to come the second time, just like what he said he's going to do. And that's what ought to get us excited today about living for the Lord and staying faithful to the Lord, because all of these things, Jesus said, they must come to pass. They must come to pass. So be excited about that. The writer of the book of Matthew, okay? He was one of the Lord's original 12 disciples. If you remember, he too was a tax collector. All right? He was a tax collector, showing that God can use anybody. He was a public, a Levi, a tax collector, okay? And when I look at this thing about God using this man, this is a man that was a traitor to his own people for the sake of money. For the sake of money. He got money by cheating the people. He got money by giving back to Rome what Rome was due, but then whatever it took to get that money, he kept it. And yet he forsook it all, and he followed after Jesus. Man, what a story. Now, look at Matthew chapter 9. Go over to Matthew chapter 9 just a moment. He wrote here, Matthew wrote of his own encounter with the Lord Jesus, okay? And look what it said, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. Just two words, follow me. Matthew had probably been curious about the things he had heard about Jesus. He had probably heard him teaching and ministering to the people, seeing the things he had done, and thought, wow, could this really be the Messiah? And Jesus knew that he had a hungering heart. You see, folks, the things of this world will not satisfy. You can be up to your eyeballs in gold and money and possessions and things. They will never satisfy the hungering of a lost soul. But when Jesus comes on the scene and he said two words to Matthew, he said, follow me. And look what it said. He said, and he arose and followed him. Suddenly, money wasn't the main thing anymore. Amen? The things of this old world was not the main thing. And look what he said in Matthew chapter 4. Go back to chapter number 4. When the Holy Spirit of God inspired Brother Matthew to write this portion of the gospel, probably convicted his heart as Jesus was speaking to these other disciples that followed him. And look what he said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus looked at him and said, follow me, and I'll give you a new job. That's what he's saying. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I just wonder if Matthew's thinking, they're going to be fishers of men? What does that mean? What does that mean? And the curiosity rose up in his heart. And he continued to listen. And he listened. And he listened. And then the words of Jesus, perhaps he heard these words. Look at chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew's looking for something that would satisfy. He's looking for a purpose in his life. And Jesus speaks these words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And he says this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And boy, you know what? Those words spoke hope. They spoke comfort to Matthew's heart. They spoke peace to a man that was longing for something to satisfy. And he couldn't find it in the things of this world. But he found it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now look at, go back to Matthew chapter number 1. When he starts writing here and God, the Holy Spirit, has him write. After he came to know Jesus as his own personal Savior, he began to write these things down, the account of the life of Christ, the account of people that came in contact with Christ. And as he wrote this thing, his primary audience was the Jewish nation, okay? It was the Jewish people. And they were traditionally religious, and they had given up hope for Messiah to come. More than 400 years they had been waiting to hear something from God. And now God sent his son. And beginning, the very beginning of his own account of Christ, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the Old Testament's prophesied King of the Jews that the Jewish nation had been so longing for. He prophesied him as the King of the Jews. Look at Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1. He shows Jesus to be that king who had descended from a royal bloodline, so to speak, okay? Physically speaking. And look what he said. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he continues that whole genealogical account of the great king. And since the Jews were so proud of their heritage as a nation, you know, they were a very proud people. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back from King David to Father Abraham that they claim to be following after. And look in chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Matthew to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And then in verses 18 through 25, he paints the picture to let them know that Jesus Christ is that prophesied Messiah that would be born of a virgin who would come from old and come into this world. And look at what he said. He would portray him as Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God in the flesh. So in the Gospel account, Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as that great king that should come. The wise men came searching him. You look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at this. When the wise men came, they're looking for who? They're looking for the king of the Jews. Look at verse 2. They came from the east and saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And we're come to worship him. Now with his decision, all right, with that decision to leave his job as a tax collector, Matthew then goes from working for an earthly king to working for the heavenly king, the promised king. And what a wonderful, wonderful testimony Matthew portrays in this book, the very first book. He shows several different things in here. But the most important thing you'll see in here are the words fulfill or fulfilled, showing that the Old Testament prophecies, the things that Matthew's writing, the things that Jesus is teaching them, is for such a purpose as to show how God is now fulfilling those prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Can you see that today? In the very first book of the New Testament. There's power. He writes of the power of King Jesus here, okay? And he describes that. Look at this in Matthew chapter 28. Go over the last thing, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He's closing out his account of the gospel here. And he says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power," not some, not just BGE power, okay, "but all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And what does he say? He says to his disciples, he said, "Now you go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway." That word meaning all the way. When I call you, I'm with you. As you serve me, I'm with you. As you die, I'll be with you. And then one day, you'll be with me. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you know what? Matthew wrote these things because Matthew knew what Jesus had done for him. And folks, you listen to me today. As I look at this book and I think about what Matthew wrote and his testimony of what he said in these things, he never forgot what the Lord Jesus did for him. And if we want victory in our lives today, if we want to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, even when you're going through heartaches and trials and problems and persecutions and health issues, everything else, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And where does the joy of the Lord come from? Remembering what Christ has done for you. Amen. When I look at Calvary, I've got it written all through this book of Matthew. I've written those things where it talks about how they beat him, they scourged him, they spit upon him, they stripped him of all of his clothes. I wrote in there in red letters, "For me," exclamation point. Every one of those things were done for you and for me. He did it for us. Oh, how our hearts ought to be stirred to tell folks what Christ has done for us. Amen. And what he can do for others, even as Matthew's heart was stirred within him. Now, I want us to look at the second book. I'm going to try to get this one in too. Matthew is followed by the book of Mark. And this book, Mark's book, is the second book in the New Testament. Even while Mark was not listed as one of the original 12 disciples, okay? He wasn't listed as a disciple. He wasn't even listed as an apostle. But the Lord used him and his close relationship to the other disciples, especially to Peter, okay? The one that we know so much about. John Mark was called a friend. He was profitable for the ministry. You can read about that over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. In the book of Acts chapter 12, and I'm not going to have you turn all these places if you don't want to, maybe just make a note of it. But we see that Mark's mother, her name was also Mary. It was a common name for ladies living in those days, okay? And his full name was actually John Mark. If you'll remember, he's the one that Barnabas took with him when they were going to the different mission trips. And on the second trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him because, you know, he was a friend, a cousin, I think what you'd actually call him, a cousin. But John Mark had left them. He had seen what had happened, and he got scared. I think he got scared, and he went back home. And Barnabas said, "I'm going to take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "No, I don't think we ought to do that." And the conflict between the two of those men was so bad that they parted ways. John Mark went with Barnabas, and then Paul took other men with him. And folks, listen, this man Mark, writes of this Jesus. And it was written with an appeal basically to the Romans and to those people surrounding Israel, who were men of power. They were men of great might. And if you'll remember, when Paul wrote about John Mark, he at first had said, "No, don't bring that young man with us," because he was a quitter. He stopped serving. He quit. He went back home. And he doesn't need to go out with us. But if you'll read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Something happened in Mark's life that changed him. He was fearful, even as you and I get fearful. He was a mere young man. But you know what? God used him. And God used him in such a way that he could be able to use his words and give us something here to see the wonder of Christ Jesus, the servant. Now, Matthew paints a picture of Jesus as the king, but Mark paints him as the servant, the servant. I want you to look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And Mark chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, they all were amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now they're talking about Jesus here. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. What a wonderful Christ, Savior, Messiah Mark gives account of. Now, his key words in here, if you look at this, some of the key words we find in his account stem from one Greek word. And that word is euthus. And it's spelled in the Greek E-U-T-H-U-S. E-U-T-H-U-S. And it basically means straightway or immediately, forthwith, anon. Okay, you'll read those words in his gospel account. As soon as, probably 40 times or more, you'll see this all through the book of Mark. And Mark is describing how that Jesus affected the people. When he healed them, immediately this was done. The disease was gone. The Savior of the world, listen, he reached the multitudes. And that's another word you'll find in the book of Mark, the word multitude or multitudes. How that Jesus came not just to one particular group, but he went to the multitudes and he reached them with the message that they needed to know. Now let's go to Luke real quick. Luke, the writer here, we refer to him as Dr. Luke, okay? Because Luke was a physician. Now he was not an eyewitness to the things that he wrote about in his account. And he too was never an apostle. In fact, Luke was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile believer, okay? But think about this just a minute. He's known, especially if you read the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 talks about it. How that he is seen as the beloved physician. Paul talks about him. Luke also writes the book named after him, but he also was used of God to pen the words of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. And again, he's a learned man. He knows a lot of things. But look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is where he writes. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke had heard the gospel. Someone had given him the word and shown him what Christ could do for a person. And Luke had experienced that. And now, as a believer, Luke writes unto others. And he talks about it. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He not only pens the account of the life of Jesus that bears his name, the book of Luke, but God used him to pen down the words to the book of Acts. Some of the greatest things, the transitioning from Jewish tradition to the New Testament church age. We see that given account of in the book of Acts. And unlike the disciples that were referred to as unlearned and ignorant men, okay, they were Galileans, they were unlearned and ignorant men, they saw them as having been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke was an educated man. And it goes to show you that God will use anybody, anybody. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge, but if you have knowledge, here's the truth that Luke wants them to have. Now, his portrait of Jesus Christ, the Greeks were very learned people, okay? They were philosophers. They were the people that paid close attention to historical facts, okay? They went back and they analytical data and all this other stuff. That's what the Greeks were known for, their philosophies. But Luke included many facts about political rulers and events such as King Herod in chapter 1, Caesar Augustus, okay, and his reign and what he did in order that God might fulfill his plan in Luke chapter 2 and several other things. And since the Greeks were concerned about the whole being of a man, okay, they were concerned about everything that went on within a man, his mind, his soul, his body. Luke here presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man, the perfect one. He's the perfect one. He's pure and he's holy, and yet he is gentle and kind. And his key phrase, you can find this. He talks about the perfect man. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He recorded something here that Jesus said that tells the whole story of why he came. And if you'll look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he writes these words about this perfect man, the Savior of the world. He said, "For the Son of Man is come for one purpose. It's not to make us prosperous. It's not to give us all the wishes and wants that we want in this physical world. But the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. That which was lost. And through Luke's account, we understand Christ's purpose for coming into this earth. We understand here that Mary, how that Mary, and this, if somebody will just read the Word of God, they'll find out that Mary was not an immaculate, sinless woman. Okay? Go with me here to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. This is so good. The vessel that God used to bring his Son into the world declares with her own lips her need of a Savior. Now look at this. "And Mary saith, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in" who? "In God my Savior." Amen. The supposed immaculate Mary would not have needed a Savior. Hey, listen, to some in that religion, she is co-Savior with Jesus. But the Bible says, and Luke records it about her and said that her spirit hath rejoiced in God her Savior. She needed a Savior. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Here he tells of the message that the angels declared to the shepherds when they appeared unto them on that hillside. And look what he said. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a" what? "A Savior," which is who? "Christ the Lord." And this is why Jesus declared, and Luke records this, that the Son of Man is come for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that clock right?
It is.
It is. I've got one book left, and that is John Boy. And listen, I can't get this all in today. There's no way. But I want to show you something here about John. John chapter 1, John writes about another John. Okay? The apostle John is writing about John the Baptist. Okay? But before he does that, he goes here in John chapter 1, and he shows what John the Baptist says. Now, in John chapter 1, he goes through how that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He goes back to even prove that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was the Word, he was with God, he was God. He shows all those things, but one of the most important things I want you to see, if you look at John chapter 1, and I believe it starts in verse number 29. Look at verse 29. Let me turn back here to it myself. John 29, yeah. John 1, verse 29. After John the apostle has declared unto the Jews and the Pharisees that he is not the Savior, okay? He writes about John the Baptist here, and John the Baptist is saying, I'm not that Savior, I'm not the one that you're looking for. But John, the next day, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed folks to Jesus. And John records about that. And he is recorded as the beloved disciple, the humbled one, the young man that God wanted to use in a great and mighty way. If you'll come back next week, I'll tell you the rest of the story about John as we get into the next lesson, all right? But man, these Gospels, what a blessing they are to be able to have. And you know what? We've got them today, and we ought to take heed to them. We ought to take time to read them and hide the words of God in our heart. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you today. And Lord, I'm thankful, God, for this book that we call the Bible. And Lord, I'm thankful, God, that there were men that loved you enough to be willing to write exactly what you had them to write so that we might know the truth and the truth would set us free. Help us now, Lord, today to take the Word of God, to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee and to share it with others. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.